Amen. You can take a seat.
Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. I hope you're having a good one. Boy, Christmas is such an interesting time of year. It's a reminder, obviously, that time is always on the move. Boy, it's just so exciting to be back at this time of year. And it always brings back, I think, for most of us, a flood of memories, you know, a flood of insights maybe into how life's going and where you've been. Boy, you know, one of the things that God always reminds me of around Christmas is a lesson that I learned pretty early on in my life. Have you ever been just inches away from a life-transforming truth and still managed to flat-out miss it? You know, you look back in retrospect, go, wow, why didn't I understand that then? And you know, hindsight's always 20/20. But Christmas always reminds me of that personally. You know, a long time ago in, well, what seems like a galaxy far, far away, I went to a public school in Oxnard, California called Mesa Union K-8. And every year at this time, Mesa Union would put on their annual Mesa Christmas pageant. I mean, it was the same play that they had been putting on since 1948. And, you know, I know some of you may faint at the thought of this, but they actually told the Christmas story every year at this time. Hang on to your seats. And it was a pretty predictable play. I mean, you could expect certain things to happen every time at that year. You know, the most buff eighth grade boy, you know, the one who could grow a mustache at that point, he would be the Roman centurion who would come out and declare that all the world must be taxed. You know, the class couple, you know, the cutest couple in the class, they would automatically get the parts as Joseph and Mary. You know, it wasn't really what you would call a challenging part. I think the hardest part was that Mary had to look into a little cradle they'd make with some straw around it and gaze adoringly at the light bulb that was there to simulate baby Jesus. And inevitably, Mary would complain about purple dots in front of her eyes for some time after the play. But, you know, the rest of us, we'd stand around, we'd be in the choir, you know, or maybe a couple of shepherds standing there with a little crook and, you know, the Simeon sheep next to us. That was pretty much what we'd do. But my eighth grade year, horror of horrors, my teacher said, we want you to memorize this part and share it in the play. Well, they handed me this piece of paper. I mean, it looked to me, for all the world, like the Encyclopedia Britannica they were asking me to memorize. But it was a couple of paragraphs. And it was familiar turf. If you've ever seen a Charlie Brown Christmas, you've probably heard these words before. It was from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel spoke unto them and said, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, I memorized that passage. That was the first Bible passage I ever memorized in my entire life. And I didn't even realize that I was committing the Bible to memory. Now, as an eighth grader, I faced another enormous challenge. You see, when you get up there in front of your peers and everything, you didn't want to do too well sharing this, because then you'd be labeled a kiss-up. And that was just social suicide for a junior higher. On the other side of the coin, if you pulled off the old deer in the headlights thing and drew a blank, you'd be hearing about it the rest of your life. You'd be going to the 50th Mesa annual reunion. They'd say, oh, I remember when you froze up there at the Christmas pageant. So what I was trying to accomplish, what was a study in calculated mediocrity. I mean, I just wanted to be right there in the middle, not stand out, get done with it, no problem. Wow. How close I was to the truth. And I still missed it. I strutted and fretted my hour on the stage, as Shakespeare would say, and I got through it all. And, you know, and then I quickly forgot about the whole thing. You know, that's funny. Yeah, Christmas kind of works that way. Sometimes we get focused, we get so close to God's truth, and then stuff comes in, and we forget about the whole thing. We forget about the whole meaning behind Christmas. Oh, you know, again, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I could count on one hand the times that we had gone to church when I was growing up. And, you know, my ideas about Christmas, maybe like your ideas about Christmas growing up, were that Christmas was a time when all the relatives get together and you know, you see your cousins and people you haven't seen for a while. It's all about getting gifts and, you know, filling out the, you know, underlining the Sears wish book, you know, before the internet, all that stuff, all the stuff you wanted to get. And then that's really what Christmas is all about. Now, if some spiritual concept happened to wander by, lot like a Christmas carol, it was just amazing how we missed the point on that as well. You know, I can remember my brother and I yucking it up about sleeping in heavenly peas. You know, who wants to sleep on a bed filled with the squishy vegetables? You know, we thought it was pretty funny. And of course, the classics. Like We Three Kings of Orientar trying to smoke a rubber cigar. We knew all about that one. But all this stuff about the Son of God and Jesus coming and all this other stuff, you know, it just seemed to sort of drift away in some sort of vague religious nebulosity. Oh, how close we were to the truth. And yet, we didn't find it. Why? Well, maybe, just maybe, we need to take a step back, slow down, and maybe take a look at that all too familiar passage I was asked to memorize as an eighth grader, and understand that that passage reveals to us three of the greatest gifts that God could ever give to a human being. Three gifts that God does not want you to leave unopened this Christmas season. The first gift that we see in our passage in the book of Luke is the gift of a relationship with God. A really interesting insight into that. Notice it says, there were in the same country shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now notice who the first people were to be clued in about the fact that Christ was going to come, outside of the immediate families, you see, of like John the Baptist and Mary and Joseph. A bunch of shepherds. Now we've kind of romanticized shepherds, haven't we, in our society, in our culture? You know, we tend to think of them as, you know, oh, well, the Lord is my shepherd, and David was his shepherd, so shepherds are, man, you're a spiritual guy if you're a shepherd. Do you realize the exact opposite was true in that culture? If you were a shepherd, first of all, shepherds had a notorious reputation for being ripoff artists. You know, you didn't want to leave anything valuable around when shepherds were afoot. Secondly, shepherds were known as such connivers and such deceivers that, believe it or not, we have writings of the rabbis from that time that specifically tell us that the testimony of a shepherd was not admissible in a court of law, right off the bat. You know, stop and think about another thing. You know, Jewish society, you know, keeping kosher, all of those dietary and sanitary laws they had. Let's face it, if you make your living going where only sheep have gone before, chances are you're not going to get invited to the A-list parties. So, you know, contrary to what culture might tell us, shepherds were the low men on the totem pole of all the blue-collar jobs that you could get. Being a shepherd was way, way, way down there. You know, if you had a crummy job, you'd probably look around and say, well, yeah, I got a crummy job. At least I'm not a shepherd or something. Now, who does God break the news to? Shepherds. How interesting. He doesn't break the news of Christ's birth, see, to priests who were offering sacrifices in the temple. He didn't break the news of Christ's birth to wise philosophers and theologians that were sitting in ivory towers thinking deep thoughts. He didn't reveal the coming of Christ to the rich and the powerful who were warming themselves in their finely opulent homes. He came to a bunch of nobodies, a bunch of people of no reputation, and gave them the most exciting news the universe has ever heard. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us something really important. You know, why the shepherds? Why did God choose them? Well, Jesus gives us an interesting insight into that. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11, Jesus said this, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." You know, God likes confounding our expectations. God likes coming to just regular, ordinary people and revealing himself. You know, not the pro athlete, not the billionaire, not the media tycoon, not the latest and greatest with paparazzi chasing them all over the creation, but just regular, ordinary people. Dare I say, maybe even people who've given up on themselves. Oh, I'll tell you, as a pastor, I've run into a lot of people who've said to me, "Oh, well, you know, it's easy for you to talk about God's love, Scott, but God couldn't possibly love someone like me. You just don't know what I've done." Well, I may not know what you've done, but whenever I hear that, the thing that I see from the Word of God is this. No, you don't know what He's done. His arms are open wide to anyone who will call upon Him. So the least likely individuals are given the most extraordinary experience in the universe. And what an experience it was. Imagine just doing your regular night shift out there with the sheepies, you know, I mean, Boredom City, when suddenly we are told that the angel of the Lord appeared unto them and spoke unto them and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Here we see the second blessing of Christmas. Not only a relationship with God that is available to anyone who will simply open their heart and invite Christ in. But the second thing is this, the blessing of revelation. And we don't have to guess about what it means to have a relationship with God. The angel said, "Look, you know, unto you is born this day, you know, a great prophet." Did they say that? No. They said, "Unto you is born this day a very good man and a role model." No. They said this, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Oh, understand what the angels were saying to these shepherds. Now, these shepherds weren't probably, well, the sharpest tacks or the sharpest tools in the shed. But they'd gotten enough synagogue school to know what the promises of Messiah were all about, the prophecies that had been made, the predictions of who Messiah would be and what he would be like when he came. One of those prophecies we saw in our video already, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says this, "But you, Bethlehem, too small to be among the clans of Judah, from you will come a ruler who will govern my people Israel." Catch this. "Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." What the angels were saying is this. Into the realm of human events on that first Christmas morning would be born God in human flesh. The Creator himself would walk among us. Well, there's an old spiritual that says, "They nailed him to a cross of wood, yet he made the hill on which it stood." That's the mystery of what was happening here. God with us. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Oh, the angels were saying to these shepherds, all of the great and glorious promises that you have heard in your word, in your Old Testament, looking forward in time. Micah wrote 500 years before Christ. Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. What the angel is saying is, it all comes down tonight. And you're going to be a part of it. You're going to see it. "This will be a sign unto you. You shall see a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." You know, the thing I love about this is that the Bible tells us something. We don't have to leave our eternal destiny or our understanding of who God is to guesswork. All we have to do is look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we take a look at his life, we see a sinless life. If we look at his death, we see that he died not for his own sin, but for the sins of the world. When you look at his resurrection, one of the most overwhelmingly attested to facts of history, we discover something. Our faith isn't based on, gee, I hope so, or man, wouldn't it be great if. Our confidence of making a soft landing on the other side of this life is rooted and grounded on what God has done for us in human history. You can check it out in his word. Wow, what a blessing. But the other blessing is this. The final blessing of Christmas is this. What does it mean to respond to that invitation, to that glorious provision? Well, the angels were told that they would find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So how did they respond? Well, again, in Luke chapter 2, we read this. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known this saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Now, what do the angels do after this divine light show goes down? You know, I saw in the news the other day that people from where I grew up in California, in Ventura County, all the way over to Vegas, were freaked out because I guess the stage of a Russian rocket burned up in the atmosphere, and they were all like, "Whoa, look at that in the sky." Could you imagine what it must have been like for these shepherds to see the glories of the hosts of heaven praising God for this fulfillment of God's plan? Well, what did they do? Did they look at each other and say, "Wow, that was great. Man, I'm going to write a book about that, and maybe I can get on Christian TV." Did they look at each other and say, "Yeah, I bet, you know, the supermarket tabloids would pay big bucks for my story. I'm going to," or maybe one said, "Hey, I got a great idea. TV show idea. Touched by an Angel, starring us." Is that what they did? No. They took the angel up on his offer. They made the decision to go to Bethlehem and see that child for themselves. Maybe that's the most important truth we need to grasp about Christmas. What's the difference between people who really grasp Christmas and those who don't? I hate to ruin the Christmas carol for you, but it's not just getting the idea that, man, maybe I need to take care of Bob Cratchit's family. That's not what is going to be necessary to understand Christmas. What it means to understand Christmas is this, is to realize that Christmas, and because of what Christ has done, every human being faces a fork in the road. And that fork in the road is labeled Jesus Christ. What are we going to do with Jesus Christ? Are we going to receive him, or are we going to turn away from him? Are we going to give our lives to him, or say, "Thanks, but no thanks, God. I think I'll manage on my own"? Well, it's a choice that each and every one of us has to make. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the Apostle John said this, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him," referring to Jesus, "and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Hey, the people who should have recognized Jesus first rejected him. But God says, "You can be different." To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. But it's a choice. It's a decision. And guess what? It's a decision that no one can make for you. Your dear sainted grandma, you know, you think she's going to put a word in for you when you get to heaven? I'm sorry. God has no grandchildren. He has no friends of friends. God's going to ask you, "What did you do with the gift of my son? Did you invite him into your heart? Did you ask him to forgive your sins? Did you ask him to make you a brand new person and introduce you into a living relationship with God that will bless you in the here and now and give you eternal assurance in your hereafter?" That's what Christmas is all about. A gift delivered to us at such an incredible price. You know, Philip Keller is a favorite author of mine. He is a shepherd by trade. He wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And he also wrote a really amazing paragraph about the reality of God providing us salvation by becoming a man, by coming and visiting us personally in Jesus Christ. Keller wrote this. So she had her little baby all alone. Only Joseph was near. The sheep corral, filthy as only an eastern animal enclosure can be, reeked pungently with manure and urine accumulated across the seasons. Joseph cleared a corner just large enough for Mary to lie down. Birth pains had started. She writhed in agony on the ground. Joseph, in his inexperienced and unknowing manly manner, did his best to reassure her. His own other tunic would be her bed, his rough saddlebag, her pillow. Hay, straw, or other animal fodder was non-existent. This was not hay or grain-growing country. Stock barely survived by grazing on the sparse vegetation that sprang from the semi-desert terrain around the town. Mary moaned and groaned in the darkness of the sheep shelter. Joseph swept away the dust and dirt from a small space in one of the hand-hewn mangers carved from the soft limestone rock. It was covered with cobwebs and debris fallen from the rock ceiling. There, as best he could, he arranged a place where Mary could lay the newborn babe, all bundled up in the swaddling clothes she'd brought along. There, alone, unaided, without strangers or friends to witness her ordeal in the darkness, Mary delivered her son. A more lowly or unpretentious entrance, the stage entrance of the Son of God, the God, very God, in human guise and form upon the earth's stage, took place. A more humble birth, it's impossible to imagine. In the dim darkness of the stable, a new sound was heard. The infant cry of the newborn babe came clearly. For the first time, deity was articulated directly in sounds expressed through a human body. Those sounds brought cheer and comfort and courage to Mary and Joseph. These peasant parents were the first to multiply millions upon millions who in the centuries to follow would be cheered and comforted by the sounds that came from that voice. God has come. God is with his people. Emmanuel. This is the true meaning of Christmas. God up close and personal. Joy to the world. The Lord has come for you and for me. Father, thank you for this message that we've received tonight. And Lord, right now in this moment, as we gather here on this Christmas Eve, remembering the entrance of your Son into the world, my prayer is, if there are any here that have never made the decision to invite your Son into their heart, that this would be their night. If they can't point to a specific time where they've said, Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I'm not the person that I need to be. Please come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Make me a brand new person inside. I give you my life because I believe you gave my life for your life for me. Lord, I pray they would pray that prayer. And they would understand that your word says that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And as such, they'd receive the greatest Christmas gift. The gift of a brand new life in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray for those who are probably here struggling. Maybe wondering where you are in this Christmas season in their lives. Let them know that you are Emmanuel. That you are God with them. Bring them comfort and encouragement. And for those doing well, I pray their joy would just abound as they gaze in awe and wonder at the marvelous gift, the miraculous gift of our Messiah, Jesus himself, God, very God, in human flesh. Thank you for this miracle we celebrate tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.